We're turning God's Word this morning to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we're going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. The text will be the first 6 verses of the chapter. I will not be rereading those verses. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having 2 hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with 1 eye, rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's ask God's blessing on the Word in prayer. Father in heaven, it's our fervent desire that thou wilt bless the preaching of the Word this morning, so that our pride would be exposed and we would be delivered from it. And instead, we would be taught how we are to live in humility. Father in heaven, especially for us as parents, take away the pride that we may have in thinking that we know it all and we have all the answers if only our children would follow us. May we humble ourselves to serve them, but also to learn from them, as thou art showing us here in this passage of the Scriptures. Give strength to thy servant, that in humility he may bring this word to us for the glory of thy name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The striking thing that Jesus shows us in this passage is that there is something that we learn from our children. There's something for us this morning to learn from Abigail and Connor and the other little children of the church as well. I say that's surprising. Usually when we think of holding a child in our arms, that's a child God has given to us, or our grandchild, or a child of the church. We're thinking of the great responsibility that there is to teach the coming generations about God and His truth and about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And of course, that's a right way to think. The sacrament of baptism emphasizes the responsibility, the calling that we have to teach our children in the ways of God. We have that high calling. But the passage that we look at tonight tells us, or this morning tells us, that we learn something from our children. And particularly, what we learn from children is humility. Real and genuine humility. Now, it's not in the way that we might think. Anybody who's parented for any length of time will no doubt say, "My children humble me." As parents, we understand that. We understand that when they're throwing a fit in the parking lot. We understand that when they want their way and they will not give in and they're showing that strong will that they have. Maybe when we began parenting, we thought we could control these children because they're so much smaller than we are. And then we learn how frustrating parenting can be. And in the frustrations of parenting, certainly as parents, we have all been humbled. But that's not the idea of what Jesus is saying here. But instead, we learn how to live in humility from the very humility that our children display and show. And the beautiful thing is that God uses these little people that He places in our lives that we can hold in our arms, sometimes in just one arm, they're so small. God uses them to teach us what true humility is. And in that, God uses these little children to deliver us from the sin of pride. God uses them to expose that sin in us so that we may put off that pride and put on humility. That's what Jesus is saying here in this passage when he says in verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What does he mean by that? Well, verse 4 explains it. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The disciples needed this lesson and instruction, and we do as well. The disciples needed this because of the question that they asked Jesus, as we have it recorded in verse 1, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" We know from a parallel passage in Mark 9 that just before this, the disciples were themselves arguing about who was greatest in the kingdom. They were arguing like brothers would argue about who's the greatest of them. They were making arguments to each other why the others couldn't be and why they could be the greatest. But now here Jesus cuts them down to size. And he does that very simply by taking a little child who is nearby and setting that child down right in the middle of the disciples and then instructing them as to why he did that very thing. And he says, greatness is not about seeking greatness. Greatness is not about putting down others so that you look greater. Greatness is not putting forward the things that you do so well. But he says, greatness is like being a little child, being humble like a little child. That's what we learned this morning. We learn about greatness from our children. What true greatness is in the kingdom, it's meekness and humility. That's what we consider this morning, and that's our theme, learning greatness from our children. We know this first, learning what, secondly, learning how, and finally, how that learning is expressed in our lives, how it's shown in our lives. Jesus here is saying that greatness in the kingdom is a life of conversion. Greatness in the kingdom is a life of conversion. Conversion, as Jesus speaks about here, is a daily turning from sin and to obedience to God. There are two parts to conversion. The one word that really describes it is turning. The kids, we just had that in catechism a while back. Turning. A spiritual 180. It's turning from sin and to God. Now, the conversion that Jesus has in mind here is not one momentous event in the life of a child of God. It's not a one-time conversion experience, as the Apostle Paul had it, for example, on the road to Damascus, when there's a deep sorrow and grieving for sin and a resolve to obey God. That's not the conversion that Jesus is speaking of here. There may be such an event in the life of some of God's people. Not everybody has that. But some of God's people do have an amazing conversion experience. But what Jesus is emphasizing is the day-by-day conversion that takes place in the life of the child of God, or the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Remember that Jesus here is speaking to those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking to his disciples. And he's speaking to us this morning as citizens of his kingdom. He's not speaking here to lost heathens. Those who are citizens of the kingdom experience this life of conversion. And that's a question for us. Do we experience this life of conversion? And the question is not about others. As we're going through this morning, the temptation is always, well, I hope so-and-so is listening. Now, what about us? Is conversion true of us, you children and young people? Is it true for you too? You're turning from your sin. You're confessing it. You sorrow over it. And you're turning to God in the way of obedience. Those are the two parts of conversion, that godly sorrow for sin, a brokenness for sinning against God, but also a breaking with that sin. In the following verses, Jesus describes it as amputating sin. Jesus is not calling us to cut off our hands and pluck out our eyes. His point is that we are to amputate sin, cut it off, get it away from us. And that's the idea. That's part of the idea of conversion. But now Jesus teaches us here a particular area in which conversion must take place in our lives. For Jesus is saying that this conversion is becoming as little children. He's saying there is something about conversion that we learn from our children. And the particular part of conversion we learn is the turning from pride and to humility. That's what Jesus says there in verse 4. That's his explanation of it. It's about pride and humility that Jesus is describing here. And he says when you put on pride, when you put off pride and you put on humility, that is greatness in the kingdom. It's not pointing out the flaws of others and then looking at ourselves. It's not having a higher self-esteem, looking at ourselves and all the things that we're good at and saying, yeah, that's where I can find my confidence. No, it's in humility. Greatness is found in humility. Let's look particularly at how Jesus then addresses that and speaks of that. Jesus is addressing a serious sin in the lives of his disciples, and that is found in us as well. So serious that he says, you must be converted when it comes to this part of your life. The part of life that he's talking about is not lust. It's not taking God's name in vain. It's not drug use. It's not drinking too much. It's not gambling. It's not working on the Sabbath day. If we're doing any of those things, living disobediently to God, we must be converted and turn from those sins. But those aren't the sins Jesus is addressing here. He's addressing a sin of the heart. And that sin of the heart that Jesus addresses is pride. Pride is a wrong self-honoring. Pride is being self-absorbed. Pride is an unhealthy and ungodly self-importance. If you want to see and understand pride, let's look at the disciples a moment. If you turn to Mark chapter 9, you have a parallel passage to this, and we learn what led up to the question that the disciples asked Jesus. We find there in Mark 9, they really didn't want to ask the question. Jesus forced the issue. Verse 33 of Mark 9, we read there, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? They sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. When he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So you have the same historical context, but what was happening is that as Jesus was walking with his disciples, the disciples were a little bit behind him, or maybe in front of him, but they thought they were out of hearing from Jesus, and they were arguing about who is the greatest of the disciples. Now, we can imagine a little bit how that might have gone, because we can sometimes do the same thing. We can imagine that some of them were saying to Peter, "Peter, you couldn't be the greatest. You're so impulsive. Some of the things you say sometimes, you can't control your mouth at times. You couldn't be the greatest." And Peter would say, "Yeah, but remember what Jesus said." And that's recorded in Matthew 16. That "I'm the rock, and upon me he's going to build the church." Maybe imagine Peter saying something like that. Or James and John pointing out that they were some of the closer disciples of Jesus. That's why they might be greatest. And the other disciples pointing out, "No, you're just fishermen. You couldn't be the greatest." And pointing to another and saying, "Well, you're a tax collector, and you're this, and you're that." And pointing out all their weaknesses. They're disputing among themselves who is greatest among the disciples. And of course, who wouldn't want to be most honored by Jesus and highest in the kingdom? We can understand that. Well, now Jesus, he says to them, "What were you disputing about on the way?" They're quiet. They're embarrassed. Jesus heard them. Well, then the question that we have in the text comes out of that. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You should imagine the disciples asking that sheepishly, not boldly. They didn't want that question to come out. But there you see the pride that Jesus is talking about, and what we can do sometimes in our own pride, thinking that we're better than others because of the gifts and abilities that we have, or the lack of them that are found in others, and we can so easily point those out. And sometimes with our own insecurities, to try and make ourselves feel a little bit better about ourselves, we're pointing out those weaknesses of others, if not in our own minds, to their own faces, or talking to someone else about them. And Jesus says about that pride, he says about that, "Be converted." He says about that, "Put it off. Get rid of it. Confess it as sin before the living God, and amputate that sin from your own hearts." It's an awful sin, Jesus says. And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. In our pride, be converted. Because pride is so destructive and so dangerous. It destroys relationships when we put ourselves above others. What happens is we're focused on ourselves and getting our own way, because in that pride we are self-absorbed. And so Jesus this morning comes to us and says, be converted, put off that pride. But in putting that off, there must be something else that comes and takes its place. There must be something else that follows behind it. And what must follow behind it, Jesus says, is humility. Humility that we learn from our children. Humility which is becoming as little children in our lives. Jesus says that is greatness in the kingdom. What is humility? Well, Jesus says, look at your children for a moment. Now, when Jesus says, look at your children for a moment, he's not pointing out how seemingly innocent and good they are. He's not doing that, of course, because that wouldn't be consistent with biblical truth. He's not a Pelagian here. He's not saying that, well, children are pretty good and so you should be like them. That would be to say that children are born into this world morally neutral. That they don't have an inclination to good or bad and they can choose either one, as the age-old error of the Pelagians has said. That's that old heresy of the Pelagians. That's not what Jesus is saying here, because all children are conceived and born in sin. We know that our children are conceived and born in sin. The sacrament of baptism testifies of that. They need washing like we all need washing because of their sin. Instead, Jesus points out our little children because they are examples of humility without their even knowing it. They're examples of humility in two ways. First of all, young children do not view themselves as better than others. They don't view themselves as better than others according to the things that we might use to judge that. Social status, wealth, popularity, jobs, those types of things. They couldn't care less about those things. They don't view people according to those things at all. Sometimes maybe that's even embarrassing for us as parents, because we think they should show some respect and honor to someone. And when they're very small and just learning to talk, they say things that we'd say it would not be honoring, respecting someone who's in a position of authority, for example. They don't understand all of that. Well, they're examples of humility in that. Secondly, they're an example of humility in that they trust what they are told. When mom and dad tell them to do something, or mom and dad tell them something, they trust that what mom and dad tell them is the truth. They believe it. And the same is true with the Word of God. They believe the Word of God. And so here you see Jesus calling us to be like little children. He calls the disciples to put away all their debating and arguing and be like little children. And that means they are to humbly serve others. That's greatness in the kingdom of heaven. That's the way greatness is found. Not in seeking greatness, not in putting themselves above others in their own minds, no, serving others. And this is the humility that we're called to put on. How difficult that can be. How difficult that can be sometimes for you kids. I have to do this job again. I have to wash the dishes again. I have to sweep the floor again. I have to clean the bathroom, or I have to do this chore or that chore. I always do that one. And so-and-so, she doesn't have to do that. And she gets away with these other things. And there's all these comparisons that go on. No, what that is pride. It's seeking greatness for ourselves in a wrong way. And Jesus says, greatness is found in humbly serving. I think we see that so often in our mothers, that they humbly serve. They humbly serve. We can be so thankful for that in our homes. Often doing that without complaining, doing the tasks that others don't really want to do. Maybe others don't have time to do tasks that don't seem all that great and all that important, yet things that need to be done around the home. Some mothers giving up even lucrative careers to do this because Jesus says that this is where greatness is found in the kingdom. It's found in serving others. That's what Jesus is teaching us through our children. Now, we want to see how Jesus teaches us that through children. There are specific ways in which Jesus does this. We learn about greatness in the kingdom from our children. And the first way is this. Looking at our children with the right perspective cuts down our pride and puts us in our place, because part of what Jesus is saying in the passage is that children are part of the covenant and the church and the kingdom of God. Now, this is not the main focus of Jesus in the passage, yet Jesus is saying that here in the passage, that children are part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, little children, infants in fact, can be converted and can believe, although in their youth they have a very limited understanding of God and His Word. We find that in verse 6. Notice what Jesus says there. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. Striking language. This little one that believes in me. There are children who believe in Jesus. That tells us that children are part of the kingdom of God. This is the way that God normally works in the line of generations. We know that it's not true of all the children of believers. And it's not true of all children of believers even in their youth. There are some who are converted and believe when they're older and not when they're younger. But for many within the church and in the line of the covenant, in the line of generations, you have children that believe because they have been converted by God. And that's why we baptize our children. We give them the sign of the covenant as we saw it this morning. It's not because that sign guarantees their salvation. It's not because that sign says this particular child is saved. It's not because God gives a promise to that particular child that that child will be saved. But it's the sign of the covenant that points out that children are included in the kingdom and in the church of God. And the only way that they enter in is through Jesus Christ. And now that's what we see and learn from our children. That's part of what we learned this morning by witnessing the sacrament of baptism to infants. It's not about anything that they do. And it's not about anything that we do. This salvation is a gracious gift of God. Jesus is teaching that here in the passage. He's not contradicting that truth. He does say that it is necessary to be converted. It's necessary to be converted. But Jesus is not saying that first you have to be converted before you can enter into the kingdom of God. That's not his point there in verse 3 when he says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's stating fact. What he's saying is that those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, they are converted. And those who are not converted, they are not citizens of the kingdom. They are outside of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying He will not permit us to enter then the kingdom if we are not converted. What this does is reminds us of the source of conversion. Remember conversion, that turning from sin and to God. What's the source of that conversion? It's not ourselves. Baptism testifies of that. The source of conversion is Jesus Christ Himself, the work of His Spirit in our hearts. Conversion is the fruit of regeneration and not the other way around. It's not we have to do something and then we are regenerated. No, regeneration is that first work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. It's that work of implanting the life of Jesus Christ within us so that those who are dead become alive, alive spiritually. That's what regeneration is. And the fruit of regeneration, that work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, is activity. It's the activity of conversion, confessing sin to God and turning from our sins. And not just at one time in our lives, we're doing that throughout our lives because constantly we are sinning in this life. Now, conversion here. The particular conversion of turning from pride into humility. It's necessary. It's necessary because it's part of our salvation. Beloved, when the truth of conversion and regeneration grips us like it should, when that truth gets a hold of us, it does not result in pride, but it only results in humility. This beautiful truth that we see manifest in our children this morning reminds us that we are saved by grace and by grace alone. And when we see and understand that, that humbles us. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ that's pointed to in the water of baptism as the only way to enter the kingdom of God declares to us that you and I cannot enter the kingdom of ourselves because of our sin. We have absolutely nothing to bring to enter the kingdom of God. We enter the kingdom of God only through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are citizens of this kingdom because of God's amazing grace. And that grace, remember what it means? Undeserved. Undeserved favor. I don't deserve this. That cuts us down to size. That takes away our pride. I'm no better than anyone else. Not the worst criminal sitting on death row in a prison or the worst criminal running for his life. I'm no better. The only thing that makes me better is the grace of God. That favor I don't deserve. Our children humble us as we see and understand that children are part of the kingdom and the church of God. Secondly, we learn this humility from the example of our children. I gave the two ways earlier, and I want to explain that a bit more. We see and understand from our children that young children do not view themselves as better than others. As I said, they're not impressed with social status, with wealth, with positions of honor, with the kind of house you live in or the kind of house someone else lives in. They're not impressed by possessions. Little children don't care about those things. They don't make an impression upon them at all. There's a story I know that our kids read about a German boy who lived just outside a Jewish war camp. And he made friends with a little Jewish boy on the other side of the fence at that war camp. This German boy's father was the head of that prisoner camp where Jews were systematically being put to death. But the meanwhile, his own son, very young, made friends with a Jewish boy on the other side of the fence. And every day he would sneak off out of the house and run through the fields and go play with this little boy across the fence. And one day even dug a hole under that fence, these two boys did, so that eventually they switched clothes to see what the life of the other one was like. And what happened is that German boy ended up being put to death on that very day in one of the gas chambers. Irony there in that story. But the point I see in that, at least in part here, is the way little children are. The dad was a hater of Jews. The young boy didn't know anything about that. He just saw another little boy for him to play with out in this isolated location. And he didn't understand. So he played with that boy. Didn't have the same hatred that his father had for that boy and for those people. That's the way little children are. They don't look at things the same way. When they get older, they learn it from us. Not only that, but they have their own sinful pride that they're dealing with. And they begin looking at people in different ways. And they imagine themselves to be better because of things that others do and because of the things that they do. And that happens in our own lives. And Jesus is telling us, no, look at children. Look at the way that they view things. We might think, oh, they're just immature yet. They don't really understand how things really work in this world. So in some things, they understand better than we do. And we have to learn humility from them in that way. Put away the criticizing. Put away the self-elevation. And live and think like a child when it comes to viewing others, so that then we would serve others. Here's the other way that we learn from children. They trust what we tell them. And children in the church do that when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. Who created all things? A little child who can barely talk. God. How long did it take him? 6 days. How do you know? The Bible tells me so. How were the people of Israel delivered from the land of Egypt? Well, God took them through the Red Sea. He opened up the waters of the Red Sea. And there were these walls of water on either side. And they walked right through on dry ground. And then God made the whole sea come down on Pharaoh and his army, and they all died. God did it. They can speak the truth so plainly. And then they can say the same thing when someone dies, for example, grandpa or grandma isn't here. Where are they? Well, they're in heaven. And they can even say it with a smile on their faces. It gets harder for us sometimes the more that we know and the more we struggle with life in this world. But our children can teach us how we are to live. Sometimes God even uses our children to admonish us. We're afraid. We're afraid because someone's sick, because we're sick. We're afraid because someone's dying that's close to us. We're afraid because of our financial worries and insecurities. And they see that worrying us and maybe even ask us about it. What's the problem? What's the trouble? And we don't want to go into great detail. And they remind us, well, God will take care of us. Of course God will take care of us. Out of the mouth of babes, the beautiful truth of the Word of God is spoken to us. They trust, and we're struggling to trust. That's humility. Trusting in God, looking to Him for all things that we need. Trusting in Him and His goodness to us in Jesus Christ. We're reminded by our children to worship as children, to trust as children, to believe like children, to sing like children, trusting in the promises of God. One example our children are for us. But yet, as we look at children and we learn from them, there's a higher example. There's a higher example. And that example is Jesus Christ Himself. How often don't the Scriptures emphasize the humility of Jesus Christ? You look at Philippians 2, that profound passage on the incarnation, but doing so from the perspective of humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's verse 5. Let this mind be in you. What's that mind? A mind of humility. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. The Son of God became flesh. He didn't give up his glory, but that glory was hid. He was still the Son of God, but hid behind his human nature, humbled himself to die for our sins on the cross. That's a beautiful truth found in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's about the humility of Jesus Christ. Think about what Jesus did the night before he went to the cross, washing his disciples' feet and then going to the cross itself to pay for our sins. He humbled himself for our salvation, the one who is the Lord of glory. And the reality is in our pride, when we fail to serve others because we think we're better than that, just like the disciples did, the reality is we think we're better than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Ouch, that hurts. But it's the reality of our pride. And that's why we must be converted, putting off that pride and putting on the humility we see in our children, that we see in the very grace of God, and that we see in Jesus Christ Himself. When we put that on, we put on that humility and put off that pride, it's evident in our lives. Jesus shows that in the text in verses 5 and 6. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus addresses here an attitude of pride towards children, that if we have that, is the evidence that we have not learned this lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great dangers for us as parents, because we're parents, is that we would not have an attitude of humility towards our children, but we would think that we're superior because we're parents, because we're older, because we are wiser. And that attitude of superiority can come out in so many ways. It especially can come out in the frustration that we have with the sin of our children. Have you ever said it? I can't believe you did that. I've said it. And I can believe that I said it. Because of the reality of sin. But that's pride. It's failing to understand our own sinfulness. And then looking at our children and say, how could you do that? It's as if to say, I would never do anything like that. It's simply not true. Because of our own sinfulness and because of our pride. That's the wrong attitude to have. What's our attitude, parents, towards our children? Grandparents, towards our children? Do we have an attitude of superiority and pride in our parenting? That tells us we've not learned the lesson of Jesus here. And we have to hear the warning of Jesus here. The warning of Jesus in verse 6. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's what Jesus says. Now we find that attitude in the world today in ways too that we ought to be aware of. I know that the hearts of some of you break when you hear that attitude in parents and especially mothers who voice the fact that they can't wait to go to their work every day of the week because they want to get away from their children. They'd rather work every day than change diapers and wipe noses, but also than see the first steps of their child and hear the first words of their child. But that's all from a worldly perspective. From a Christian perspective is we want to teach them the things of God and we don't want to miss out on that time to do that. There's that pride in the world's perspective. Children, they're kind of nice to have around, but we don't want to give ourselves to that work of serving our children. Jesus is addressing that kind of an attitude. But that doesn't mean that we're free from that attitude. We can have that attitude of superiority even while being at home with them, but we're yelling at them and we're screaming at them and always upset with them because they're getting in the way of our own selfish agenda and our own plans. The ultimate way we see that in the world today is the awful sin of abortion. Other things wrong with it. But you find that attitude of pride that a baby, a child, is unwanted because it gets in the way. And the warning of Jesus to the world is strong here. It were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and they were drowned in the depth of the sea. What this tells us then as parents is that we are called to live a life of conversion in front of our children on a daily basis. Jesus here speaks of offending children. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones. That does not mean making them angry. Your children will be angry with you at times, especially if you're doing what God calls you to do. When you discipline them, they may be angry. They may not think that it is right. Jesus is not saying you must never have children that are angry with you and to avoid that at all costs. No, the idea is that we offend these children if we don't live what we call them to live. If we're telling them, you must not be proud. You must not think that you're better than others. You must not think that you're better than me. And in the same time, we turn around and we're criticizing everybody else and we're criticizing them because we're so filled with pride in our own hearts and in our own minds. The warning of Jesus applies to us then too. We're to live a life of conversion before them. That means humble ourselves. That means confess our sins to them. Even the sins of our pride, which are at the root of it. That we are to live in humility. And that means serve them. Parents, let us give our lives in the service of our children. Mothers, may this encourage you in the difficult task that you have of serving your children on a daily basis. It's not glamorous work, I know. But it's such an important calling. Many times it often goes unnoticed, and it shouldn't. And we're sorry for that. But continue to do the work that God has called you to do, serving your children and the generations to come. That doesn't mean giving in to everything, but being diligent and faithful in the teaching and instruction that you do and the work that you're called to do that seems so meaningless at times. Fathers, may we be encouraged in our work, helping out at the home as well, playing games with our kids, spending time with them, teaching them and instructing them, taking time to teach them their catechism and talking to them about the way of sin and warning them of that way. And doing that as we're struggling to do it ourselves, confessing our own sins and weaknesses, and that we're saved alone by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's do that in humility, deep humility, for the grace of God. The humility we see in our kids. God has given us this position of parenting for those of us who are to teach us this, to expose our pride and to put that pride away so that we would be humbled more and more. And then we see God is good. God's doing this. He's making me more humble. Praise be to Him for what He's doing. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt take this word and plant it in our hearts by the working of the Holy Spirit so that we would be delivered from pride and live in humility before Thy face. Forgive that sin of pride within us. Expose it through the word this morning. But may we know there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ and there's power to turn in the cross of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for Thy grace, Thy undeserved favor to us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.